my goodness, we're quiet here this morning. So I think I'll invite Andrew then, Reimer, to come up and do the portion of the morning that we call setting the stage. And then we'll be hearing a little bit from Heather this morning, who's going to be teaching us from the Word.
Morning, I'm Andrew. So our theme this Sunday is, can you hear me okay? That's not the theme, that's just a question. That sounds like a Brad Jerzak book. Our theme for this Sunday is purity and hospitality, or hospitality and purity. I want to share just two short stories of hospitality with you to set the stage. The first story happened a while back when I was with a friend of Amy's and mine, and I'll call her Lisa. That's not her real name, but I'll call her Lisa this morning. Lisa is a woman who would not measure up to society's purity code. If sort of in general society, if there's sort of a checklist of what's acceptable, what makes someone pure or good, she probably would not measure up to that purity code of acceptable behavior or lifestyle. Lisa has a history of crack addiction. She's got a tough side, got a reputation for fighting. She spent years ricocheting between a variety of unhealthy housing situations and shelters, addictions treatment facilities, and a series of disastrous relationships with abusive men. Child and Family Services has deemed her an unfit parent, and her children are in care. Lisa has burnt a lot of bridges, and a lot of people have written her off. So a while ago, I was with Lisa, giving Lisa a ride. We were driving along, I think it was Arlington or McPhillips, and as we were driving, we saw a woman standing on the sidewalk with blood all over her face. So I stopped the van as soon as I could, kind of pulled into a back lane, and this is when Lisa stepped into action. Pretty much before the van was stopped, she was out the door on her way towards this woman down the sidewalk. And by the time I caught up, Lisa was tenderly caring for this woman. She was asking her what had happened. She was trying to comfort her. I'm pretty sure she had kind of tenderly put her arm around this woman's shoulder. As we... Lisa led this woman to our van so that we could give her a ride to a safe place. And I'm not sure if I had said no, I don't want to give this woman a ride, I'm not sure if she would have taken no, if Lisa would have taken no for an answer. She was completely committed to caring for this woman at this point. And so as we drove, Lisa was talking to the woman. She was kind of in full caregiver, counselor mode. And she gained this woman's trust immediately. Me, not so much. The woman didn't really pay too much attention to me. And I was kind of just sitting back, kind of watching Lisa do her thing, caring for this woman. But Lisa wanted to include me, so she sort of... because she knew maybe that this woman wouldn't naturally trust me, so she's kind of saying, like, this is Andrew, this is my minister friend. He's a really good guy. Lisa was kind of inviting me into this thing, including me in caring for the woman that we were helping. So as Lisa talked with the woman about the guy who had beaten her up, she identified with what the woman was going through. She said, I know what that's like. I've been there. And she started giving her advice, which she admitted that she herself didn't always follow, but advice about what she should do about this abusive boyfriend. Anyway, we ended up finally getting to where this woman wanted to be dropped off, and the dropped off the woman, Lisa gave her a big hug, and that was that little episode. Seeing Lisa during that time, I get the feeling that this was not the first time that she had cared for someone in that situation. And I'm pretty sure that it wasn't the last time. But for me, it was a real picture of God's compassion and of God's hospitality. The other short story is just out of Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 36 to 42, and don't worry, I won't comment on them. I'll just maybe leave us with two questions, and then we'll invite Heather to come and share. One of the Pharisees were really concerned with purity codes and with checklists of getting it right. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed me with my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." So what is purity? How does one become pure? And what is hospitality? How do we offer it? How do we receive it? Or who offers it and who receives it? Those are just a few questions. I'm going to pray for Heather before she starts. Thank you, God, for Heather, that you've been speaking to her in the past days and weeks, preparing her for this morning, for what she's going to share with us. Pray that you would fill her now with your Spirit, that you would speak to us here this morning about your heart, about what you desire for us, how we can love you with a pure love and extend that to others. In Jesus' name.
So hospitality is something that I wouldn't consider my greatest strength, and probably mostly because I've always understood it in a certain way. And I know this has been talked about over the past couple of weeks about what is hospitality really, but for me, initially hearing the word, I think of having people over into my house and making them some kind of hearty stew and baking some bread and, you know, having like that be the extent of hospitality. And I enjoy doing that, but it's not my first instinct to invite people into my home and to bake bread really, I don't bake bread, ever. But we've been learning that hospitality is so much more than that, that the extent of it goes far beyond cooking for people and goes far beyond having people stay in our physical home. And as we extend the definition, I tend to feel even more ill-equipped to be hospitable, because we've been talking about what it means to actually reach out to the people around us who are maybe outside of our circle, outside of who we would consider our friends and our family. And those are the easiest ones to extend hospitality to, right? Is to our family and to our close friends and people that we like and are comfortable with. But we're talking about reaching even beyond that, reaching to the Levite, to the foreigner, to the widow, to the orphan. And just hearing that list, almost immediately I feel ill-equipped for the job. I feel like this is not a sermon that I should be teaching. And just yesterday I was saying to my husband, I just don't think I can teach about something that I'm not really living out very well, and I don't know what to say, and I don't know how to have an authority on this when it's something that I'm still so in the process of learning. And he says, oh, I think you should talk about that. I was like, oh, thanks, hon. Great idea. And so that is a part of what I want to share about, is my own journey and struggle to reach out to the poor. And I don't know if any of you can relate to me, but I imagine that that many of us feel like in our lives there is not necessarily a clear aspect of serving the orphan, the widow, the foreigner, and the Levite. Others, you've got it covered, and that's your gift, and that's something that just comes naturally to you, and that's part of what drew my husband and I to this community, is that this is a place where that happens. This is a place where we are led by example by our pastors and leaders in this church to reach out, to go to the place where it's really uncomfortable and love. And for as much as that makes me uncomfortable, that's why we're a part of this church, is because that's our heart, that's where we want to go. And that's choosing to be a part of this community already, you're doing it. And that's something that I've just been receiving from God this week, is to not feel guilty, to not feel insignificant, to not kind of tune out to this message, but to realize that choosing to be a part of this community, this isn't the easiest, most comfortable place to go to church. I'm just going to say it. And I've been going here for 4 years, and I love it, and I know this is where I'm supposed to be, but there are some places we could have chosen that might be a little easier, a little more comfortable. Yet, because of the heart of justice and worship, that by just being here, you're already taking a huge step towards loving the Levite, the foreigner, the widow, the orphan. So I just want to encourage you in that before we start. So I heard a quote the other day on Twitter, and it was from a speaker author named Jen Hatmaker, and she said this: I was far too busy serving saved people and blessing blessed people that there was nothing left over to give. And as soon as I read it, it was like, ouch, that could be something that I would say. Because for as much as I want to serve and minister and pour out my life in teaching God's word and communicating it to others and reaching out and loving people, I'd have to say that this more defines me. Serving the saved and blessing the blessed. Again, it's so much easier for me to do that. It's so much more comfortable, and there's a place for that, but this passage that we're looking at really encourages us to save something, and not just the leftovers, but to actually set apart something before we serve the saved and bless the blessed for those who are unsaved, for those who are unloved, for those who are on the margins, and to really make that a priority in our life. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy 26, verses 13 and 14 today, if you want to turn there. And we're going to talk about purity, and we're going to talk about hospitality. It's clear in Scripture that true religion is to take care of the orphan and the widow. We read that in James 1, verse 27. But we often feel paralyzed by the intensity of the needs around us and instead do nothing, feel guilty, or simply like we're not good enough. By the end of our time together, I hope that you and I will both understand why it's such a challenge to extend this kind of pure hospitality and also feel empowered to do something about it this week, to have a step that we can take this week to offer hospitality. The goal is for us to be able to come before God in worship and offer that gift that we're giving to the Levite, to the foreigner, to the widow, to the orphan as a part of our worship. And that's what the Hebrews were doing in Deuteronomy 26. The context of the passage is that this was a part of their worship. So they were coming before God and saying, Lord, this is what I've done with your command to give. So the verses, I'll just read 13 and 14. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God and have done everything you commanded me. God, I just pray that as we unpack this scripture, as we look into your word that gives life and that breathes truth and that changes hearts, that you would just help us to have your eyes to see, your ears to hear, and your heart to understand. I pray these things in your name. Usually when we think of purity, we think of avoiding the obvious sins. Lying, cheating, stealing, lust, whatever those really clear, you could think of the Ten Commandments, breaking those. When we break those, it's not the best example of purity. But this passage in Deuteronomy 26 defines purity in another way. It says that part of purity is not just keeping from sin, but offering hospitality. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for purity means an emptying out. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do as we offer hospitality to those in need, is we're supposed to empty out ourselves. What's been given to us, our history, we talked about the wandering Aramean, remembering the history, remembering how God has rescued us, remembering how God has shown us love and us hospitality, and then emptying that out instead of just keeping it for ourselves or even just giving it to the saved and the blessed. And this is the mark we want to hit. So when do we miss this mark, and how can we get a little closer to the goal? I'm going to talk about three things, three attitudes of the heart that keep us from hitting this mark. So the first is we miss the mark when we forget. And in Deuteronomy 26:13, it says, I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten. Most of us have very full lives, and sometimes we simply forget the Levite, the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan. Recently, my grandpa passed away. I guess it was about a month ago now, and he left my grandma surviving, and she lives in an assisted living facility, but really my grandpa was her caregiver, and she can't take care of herself. So, when all the cousins were gathering together around the time of the funeral, we were all chatting and we said, you know, wouldn't it be great if we all kind of scheduled a day where we could connect with grandma? So there's 14 of us. We thought every 2 weeks everyone can have one specific day. Like, you can do more than that, but at the bare minimum, you either call grandma on that day or visit her or whatever. And some of us live here and some live far away, and so we kind of set up this thing on Google Docs. I don't know how to use that, but I have a bunch of engineer cousins, so got it covered. And we kind of scheduled in, okay, here's each person's day to visit grandma. And the first day that I was scheduled, I completely forgot. And I got to the next day, and I was talking to one of my cousins, and I was confessing to her, Sarah, I forgot my day. it was yesterday I was supposed to visit Grandma, and she said, Heather, don't worry, Grandma doesn't know what day Tuesday is. You can visit her tomorrow, and it'll be all just the same to her. And, but I thought, it's just so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget, even those who are in our lives close, we can just forget because our lives are so full and so busy. So how do we avoid that? It's important that we do. Hebrews 13:16 says, and don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. So because this gathering is more interactive, I've heard, I'm going to put the question out to you, and we'll just chat, brainstorm a little bit. What are some ways that we can keep from forgetting to serve those people in need that are in our lives? Any ideas?
Put it in your calendar.
Put it in your calendar. Very good, Paul. That was the first one I had on my list, too. Schedule it in. If it's not written down, for me, if it's not written down, like, really, it doesn't exist. It used to when I had a memory before I had babies, but now it's not written down. And even if it's written down, like, it needs to be in my phone, and it needs to be in my computer, and it needs to be, like, on my whiteboard, on the wall, and then still sometimes I forget. Any other ideas how to keep from simply forgetting? Yep. Yeah, accountability. Yeah, having someone that will either remind you or check in and see if you remembered, or you could even have it be someone that you do that thing together with. So if you forget, you're not just forgetting that serving, you're also forgetting the person that you were going to be with.
Do it right away.
Pardon?
Do it right away as soon as you see the need, like, as fast as you can.
Yeah. Yeah, you have the thought, and so instead of like, okay, I'll do that next week, or like closer to Christmas, just do it now. You're not going to have time closer to Christmas. Yeah?
Become invested in that need.
Mm-hmm. Become invested in that need. So get to know who it is that you're serving, or understand the cause that you want to be giving to in a greater, more intimate way. For me, when I first started thinking, okay, God, what does this look like in my life? I felt really called to help women who've been rescued out of the sex trade. But the reality is I knew nothing about it. And so I just started reading books and watching videos and getting myself informed about the cause so that I was actually invested in it and knew what it was that I was working for. Does anyone have any other ideas before we move on?
You can put yourself in a place where you're surrounded by those people.
Yeah. For example, some people do that. Mm-hmm. That's awesome. Yeah, some people put themselves, or not some people, put yourself right in the middle of that need so that it's apparent, so that you see it. For me, this is actually with my grandma, this is a really good thing. Like, she lives across the street pretty much from where I am. So I'm driving past her place all the time. It's a really good reminder. I didn't move, so that happened, but it's definitely helpful. Is there something else, Blair?
Michelle said.
Okay.
Ryan? It's kind of the same as like being invested or whatever. Mm-hmm. Whenever you feel obligation, like respond with the need, engaging with your own creativity.
Hmm.
And
yeah.
That creates an investment too. But as opposed to just always finding what you think is a rule and you have to.
Mm-hmm. I like that. So Ryan was saying that instead of just feeling an obligation and doing something out of obligation, to actually use your creativity to come up with a way to serve that need. And then it becomes something that you're invested in and also that you probably enjoy even more. Okay, I'm sure we can keep going, but I have a couple more things I want to cover. So I'll be asking for your input again in a few minutes. Number two, this is a second attitude that we can sometimes run into that keeps us from being hospitable and reaching out beyond ourselves. And it's, we miss the mark when we turn aside from God's commands. So sometimes we forget, and other times we simply choose not to do it. So we have the thought, the idea, we see the need, and we say, I'm too busy, or we're just too lazy, or we feel like, that's not my job, I don't have to do that. So there's times we forget about the needs, but there's times when God nudges us. And some of us, we actually don't see that ignoring the command or ignoring what how he's leading us. We don't really see that as sin. But James 4, verse 17 says, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for them it is sin. And it sounds a little bit harsh, but the truth is I almost think that's a little bit worse in terms of, like, our relationship with Jesus. It's kind of a heart thing. You know, there's certain things that are laid out that we know, black and white, like this I should do and this I shouldn't. But when he's intimately telling us, daughter, son, I want to show you something. I want to point something out to you in this moment. And I want to let you know that you're equipped. I've equipped you for this task, this specific person, this specific cause. And then we say, nope, not going to do it. I think it cuts a little deeper. And I don't think God's just saying with a condemning voice, oh, this is a sin. You're bad. How could you not do that? I think it's like, ouch, that hurt. Like, I trusted you with this specific thing because I felt you were ready for it, and you just said no. And I think in some ways that even kind of quiets God's voice a little bit because he's like, can I really trust this person with this? And he gives us so many chances because he's so gracious and he's so good and he knows we'll eventually get it. But if we hear that little nudge and say yes immediately and do it and act on it, it makes his voice louder in our lives. And there's been many times, I'm sure we've all had these situations where God's kind of nudged us in a certain direction. For me, not the first time, but one of the most significant times that this happened was I was driving, and it's sort of similar to your story. I was driving along, and I saw this woman sitting at a bus stop just weeping. And I was at the stop sign, and there was, like, a long line of cars behind me, and I was like, oh, this is so impractical. Like, I can't pull over. And God's like, pull over, talk to that woman. And I was like, but there's traffic behind me, and I have somewhere to go, and, like, all these excuses. And then I was like, nope, I just need to say yes. I just need to obey right now. Doesn't matter. Pulled over, and I went over to the bus stop and started chatting with her. And she'd just been fired from her job, and she didn't have money to even get home. And they kind of, like, sent her out, like, immediately. And so I gave her some money for the bus, and I offered to give her a ride. She didn't want to ride. And you know, I didn't really see this huge impact of, like, oh, like, she came to Christ, and then she came to the church, and now we're best friends. No, I never saw her again, but the important thing wasn't the result. The important thing was that moment of obedience, of saying yes. I heard the voice, I said yes, and I obeyed. And there's been many times since where I have not done so. For these reasons, I'm too busy, or I just don't feel like it, or, you know, I kind of write it off as, like, that wasn't God, that was just some random thought I had. But if you have a random thought that's motivated and driven by love, there is a good likelihood that it is God, and that he's giving you an opportunity to reach out and to love. So what are some ways, this one's a little bit more complicated than just how do we not forget, what are some ways that we can keep from not doing the good that we ought to do? And just as a little hint in the right direction, these are more like heart things. These are more like attitude changes. So how do we need to change our attitude so that we don't just say no in those moments where God nudges us to reach out and love the orphan, the widow, the Levite, and the foreigner? Yeah.
Maybe search the scriptures for some inspiration, and then it's also good at those times if you're accountable, like to say in the outer circle to talk about, you know, because they are also able to encourage you.
Right. There's a couple things said there. First is to keep an open communication with God, and I love this idea of, like, if you're scared in that moment, don't just say no and then keep on your way. Tell God, I'm scared. Like, this idea you just gave me, it scares me. I don't feel like equipped for this, or this is what I think is going to happen. I think that woman's going to tell me to get lost and go someplace else. And then in that honesty, in that moment with God, maybe he's going to speak something to that fear that's going to show you, oh, you know what? What I'm afraid of, it actually doesn't matter. Or the next time it happens, he's going to say, you know how you were afraid last time? Look what happened when you obeyed. It actually worked out really well. So the other thing was to have someone that you talk to about that. So when there's those instances where you're feeling that urge to do something and you don't, tell somebody that. And you guys can work through it together, maybe even strategize ways, okay, next time I'm in that situation, how can I be more brave? Or what kind of thoughts or attitudes can I have that will help me to actually to do it? Anything else?
Along that same line, another way to say that is to listen to the nudges of the Holy Spirit. Because this is not just about you thinking it out and your skin. You're supposed to do it, and when he does say it, and you do it, then you give him the strength to do it. And of course, what happens if you don't? Well, that's for us to experience kind of the follow-up of that.
Right. So John's saying that to remember that these aren't just our own ideas, these are the nudgings of the Holy Spirit. And when God is nudging you in that direction, he's going to give you what you need to do the task. And when you choose not to, there's going to be consequences, and not like, better watch out, or you're going to get a slap on the hand. It's like, no, if you miss out on this, like, that's going to have a cost in your life. The biggest attitude change I think I need to have in order to keep from this just blatant disobedience is to remember that I am not self-made. None of us are self-made. God made us one of his people. He gave to us so that we can freely give. It's so easy to just become a consumer, not just of stuff, but of the goodness and love of God and the goodness and love of our community that we're comfortable with. But the truth is, we're not self-made. We did nothing to get in the place that we are in our lives, in our business, in our financial situation, in the home that we have, in the clothes that we get to wear, in the car that we drive. We didn't do any of that for ourselves. And it's very easy to feel like you did. And it's very easy to say, no, I worked so hard for this thing. This thing is mine, and now I get to enjoy it. And when I choose to share it, then I choose to be gracious and pat me on the back. Wow, I shared my thing. No, it's God's thing. It's his gift. And he freely gave it so that you can use it to bless others. That's the number one purpose of the house that you live in, the car that you drive, the stuff that you have. It's to bless others. So that little change in attitude makes all the difference. And the last thing, the last way that we kind of miss the mark is when we use the time and resources that should go to the poor in other ways. So in this passage, they talked about the third year you were supposed to set aside the first fruits and give it to the Levite, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. So what does this look like practically for us? It's probably not going to be every 3 years that you do something like this, because now we're living in a new reality. Our reality isn't like a bunch of laws and rules that we have to follow. Our new reality is an intimate relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. So it's a little bit more complicated. It would be easier, I think, if it was like every third year I had to do this. Because for me, I like schedules and to-do lists, and I'm like, okay, 2013, that's the year I have to set aside this amount of money and give it to the poor. Done. Check that off my list. But now it's intimacy. It's this relationship. It's alive and active and changing and requires us to push harder and deeper into God. And as we're in that place, there's a couple ways that we can go astray, and this passage talks about them, and they look a little different in our context, the context of our culture, but I'm going to just briefly talk about what they meant at the time. So, I have not eaten any of the sacred portion, this portion set aside for the poor, when I was in mourning, or unclean, nor have I offered it to the dead. So at the time, this idea was that the people weren't supposed to take what was set aside and use it in mourning. So for us, it's a little different. It's not necessarily that we're taking a certain amount that we've set aside in the third year and not using it for ourselves while we're in mourning. But what it does look like is that even when we are in a time of mourning, for whatever reason, mourning a loss, mourning a devastating diagnosis, mourning a relational fallout, what this verse is saying is that God still wants us in our time of need and our time of desperation and our time of mourning to still set apart a portion for those in need. And what I kind of found as I was thinking about this one was that actually a lot of people use their grief to fuel their giving. And that's kind of the switch that we can make. Instead of allowing our mourning to stop us and to say, you know what, I'm in a bad place right now. I can't give right now. I can't worry about the foreigner. I can't worry about the Levite right now because I'm in a rough spot. We can actually use that grief to fuel our giving. And you see so many people who have gone through something difficult using that to actually help people. And I think that's what God wants to do. He's a God who redeems. He takes what the enemy meant for evil, he turns around and uses it for good. In my life, one of the hardest things I went through was a heartbreak, was being in an unhealthy relationship for 3 years and ending up in a place of just total and utter heartbreak. And I have seen God take that dark place, that almost probably the worst time in my life, and he's used it to allow me to be a blessing to other people who are going through heartbreak. And there's been so many opportunities where I've been able to speak to girls who are in terrible relationships or just getting out of them and say, you know, I've been there and I get it. And this is what God can do. This is how he can take this and turn it around and use it for good. And this is how he can bless you, even though you feel like you've screwed it up so bad that you could never receive blessing in this area again. Some people, they go through breast cancer or any kind of cancer, and then they survive, and they become a champion for the cause, or they lose somebody. And they say, you know what, I've lost this person, and I'm in mourning over it, but now I'm going to turn that around, and I'm going to use it to raise awareness and to bring blessing. Those are just a couple of examples of using that place of grief to actually fuel your giving. In Deuteronomy, it also talks about how I haven't used any of this when I was unclean. And I was reading a couple commentaries, and basically this means that you didn't use it for any common purpose other than what God appointed. So for us, that could be anything from paying the bills to buying a latte. These are all common purposes, and none of them are bad. I'm not saying you shouldn't buy a latte. But if that is something where you know you've set this aside, this amount, maybe you have it specifically in your budget, this is what you're going to give this month, and you're like, what's a couple Starbucks going to hurt if I take it out of that portion? And that is what this purity thing is about. It's about if God's led you to set aside this certain amount, then don't use it for another purpose. Don't use it for paying your bills. Trust that if that's what God has asked you to give to that cause, to that person, that he's going to provide for those other things. And just yesterday, my husband was saying to me, there's a quote about when you feel like you can't give, that's the time where you have to give. That's the most important time to give. And this is, again, it just comes back to that intimacy with God. If he's leading you to do something and you say, nope, not going to do it, I'm going to pay my bills instead, you're basically saying, I don't trust you, Lord. I don't trust that you can take care of my needs. I don't trust that you're going to, you know, get my back when I step out in obedience. But God tells us in Scripture, the one thing he tells us to test him on is this area. That when we give, he's going to provide for our needs. He tells us to test him on that. And the final one is giving to idols. So in this passage it says, I have not offered any of it to the dead. And at the time, it was a common practice to like give offerings to your dead relatives to kind of try and get them into a better standing in eternity, or to give them to idols, any of the idols that you're worshiping. So you might be worshiping this idol of prosperity, and if I give some to them, then I'm going to become more prosperous. In our culture, it might look a little different. It's anything really that is coming between you and God. It's taken the place of God in your life. When we use our resources and our time on those things, we're missing this mark. So, For example, maybe you have, I'm trying to be careful what I said as an example, because I don't want it to be what anybody actually struggles with. Okay, we'll say clothes. Maybe you just really love clothes. And you go shopping to make yourself happy. I sometimes do this. It's confession time. If I'm having a bad day, I either eat chocolate or go shopping. Or that's what I want to do. And so if we have something in our lives that's kind of taking the place of God, and that's what we're pouring our resources and our time into, basically we're doing what these people did in giving that portion to the dead. We're worshiping another idol other than God. We're saying, God, in this time where I'm feeling frustrated or lonely or whatever it is, what makes me feel better isn't you. It's this thing. It's technology. It's food. It's television. It's whatever it is. Fill in the blank. And God's saying, no, in that time, I want you to continue to have that portion set aside, not just because it's good for the person you're giving it to, but also because he gets our heart and he knows if you're filling it with something other than me, you're going to come up empty. So it's for our good and for the good of those we're giving to. It's so easy, again, I want to just reiterate this, it's so easy to feel guilty or to feel discouraged or to feel like we're not good enough in this area. We hear the words hospitality, loving the poor, and immediately we feel like, I'm never going to be Mother Teresa, so why even bother trying? But hospitality is a matter of the heart. It's not another to-do list. It's not another rule. It's a call to a deeper level of intimacy with God, where you allow him to share his heart and his passion with you, which if you look at the life of Jesus, you know is the poor, you know is the marginalized, you know is the person that has nobody else. That's his heart. And the closer you get to him in that secret place that you have with him, the more he transfers that compassion to you and that love to you and that ache in his heart for those in need. And then as you live it out, you're really partnering with him. You're partnering with Jesus in his mission, and you're living it out together, and you're experiencing the fullness that comes from that. Jesus, he said when he lived on earth that he only did what he saw the Father doing. He didn't just come up with ideas on the fly and just like, hey, I'm going to go heal this person. It's like him and the Father were in constant communication, and when the Father was doing something, that's when he did it. And he said that he left us his Spirit. And through his Spirit, we can do the same thing. We can have that constant communication with the Father so that as we're going about our way, and we're going to the grocery store, and we're standing in line, and we're looking at this person checking out our groceries, and you know, you're kind of in that fog of like, I gotta make supper when I get home, and I gotta do this, and I gotta do that. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, look at this person that's standing in front of you. This is one of my children. I want you to talk to them. I want you to say hi to them. I want you to be loving towards them. I want you to show them hospitality. And suddenly you start up a conversation with a person that you normally would have just completely ignored. And then a conversation happens, and maybe it's not a life-changing conversation. Maybe it's a conversation where the person just feels like their day was brightened at the end of it. But hospitality is a heart thing. It's not another to-do list. One of my best friends went this summer to the Muli Children's Family in Kenya. Has anyone ever heard of MCF? Basically, it's a man who is a Kenyan, and he and his wife have started this family where they've adopted thousands of orphans in Kenya. And they call them their children. And all of these kids, thousands of them, call Charles and his wife their mother and their father. And when they arrived, this team from Canada, my friend said the number one thing that every single person said to them when they got there was, welcome home, feel at home. And everywhere they went in this orphanage, that was the greeting. And I thought, this is what hospitality is. It's having this attitude towards everybody that we meet. Welcome home, feel at home. That when someone comes into your presence, whether that be out and about or in your home or at church or at the coffee shop, that you're saying, welcome home, feel at home. with me. Know that I'm a safe place. Whether we've just met or we've known each other for years, you're going to only find welcome here. You're going to only find love here. You're not going to find judgment. You're not going to find someone with giving you a cold shoulder. You're going to find a place of welcome. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8, I'm going to just read that. It says this, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." This passage talks about not just sharing the gospel with people, but it talks about sharing our lives so that when people are around us, they feel that they are dear to us. And this isn't something we can just say. You can't just tell someone you're dear to me and then not live it out, because your actions speak way louder than your words in this area. I heard the story of this mom going into a nursing home with her three children, and her two older children knew how to act, and they kind of smiled and let everybody touch them and like play with their hair and tell them how big they were and how cute they were, but her littlest one hadn't quite figured out those social graces yet. And the littlest one, as they walked into the nursing home, did this. And so you could see from the body language that whether or not he was told by his mom, you better be nice and you better act properly, all that his body language was saying is, you stink. And to be honest, so many times I might say to someone, you're dear to me, but my actions are saying this. You stink. I'm uncomfortable around you. I don't want to be around you. This is uncomfortable for me. This isn't what I want. This isn't where I feel, you know, the most useful or the most gifted. And this is what God is calling us to, is to make people feel they are dear to us. To invest in their lives, to invest in what matters to them. I'm going to show you a little video clip to end. And it's, again, the speaker that I quoted earlier. Her name is Jen Hatmaker, and she talks about how we can do this in a practical way. And you can just look up here for the... Do I need to bring this mic to you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Extraordinary love and give it away to the people outside of our churches. It is not common out there. Let me tell you that when we begin to love people outside of the church to the same degree that we love them inside the church, we are going to feel the winds of change. That's monumental. Listen, a lot of our Christian words, blah, 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 they have lost their thunder in our society. It's white noise. Sorry, but it is. It's meaningless for so many people. You know what's not meaningless? Love. That is not meaningless. That's real. When we come alongside people and say, oh no, you're dear to me. You're very dear to me. And they do not understand why we are loving them the way we are loving them, eventually they're going to say to us, what is up with you? We had a neighbor for the longest time in Austin. We had that one neighbor. This is before God ruined our lives. I wish I had time to tell you about it. It's a whole thing. But we don't, but he did. So anyway, we were at this part of our story where God was messing everything up. And at that time, we lived in a different part of the city, and we had this neighbor who was literally letting her house fall down around her. Okay, we thought, of course, we have the one neighbor. The one neighbor whose shingles are falling off, whose paint is peeling, her grass is going up here. Goodbye, resale. This is all we ever said. Like, so So, Brenda, we're praying together one morning about this sort of initiative we were working on downtown, you know, where the poor people were. And God said to us, hey, right next door to you is a widow who is all alone on this earth while her grown son and his friends take full advantage of her. They're running her into the ground emotionally and physically and financially. And next door lives a pastor's family who has never lifted one finger to serve her. They've only complained about her house. Y'all laid on the floor, broken. We gotta turn the love out.
We gotta turn the love out. Such a good truth. What I love about this clip, and this is what we're going to end with, is that it takes something that for me feels so out there. It feels so much bigger than me, and I feel so ill-equipped. And it takes that and it makes it so simple. It's just looking across the fence. It's just looking across the counter at Starbucks, across the till at the grocery store. And just by choosing to be a part of this community, it's just looking at the people around us every Sunday, every Tuesday, every whatever day it is that you're here, being a part of what's going on here, and just turning the love out. Hearing people's stories, investing in their lives, opening up and saying, welcome here. Welcome home. Feel at home. God, I thank you that you love us in such an intense way that you actually want to partner with us, that you want to bring us in to this work that you're doing in loving the lost, in loving the broken, in loving the unlovable. I thank you that you trust us enough to share this, what's most dear to your heart, with you. I pray today that we would not feel guilty, that we would not feel like a failure, but that we would feel inspired, encouraged, and empowered to live this out. God, we pray against the forgetfulness that comes upon us. We pray against the disobedience, the rebellion, the temptation to use what you've given us for our own good, and just ask that you would give us your heart of compassion, your heart of generosity, your heart of pure hospitality. And I pray this week that you'd open our eyes to the people around us and help us to approach them in a way that says, welcome home, feel at home. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So we have a practice in this community as we end the service to have a ministry time together. So maybe there's something that you brought with you even before you heard the message this morning that you just want to connect with somebody and have some time to chat or some time to connect or some time to pray. And so we just invite you, if that's true, to find somebody that you trust or to connect with somebody who maybe you've seen up here or seen another time in a leadership way, and just connect with people if you need to. Maybe this morning you're feeling this message of letting the love go out and wanting to pray about being the kind of person who can be saying with their presence, welcome, you are welcome. Whatever it is that you might want to connect with somebody about, that you might want to pray about, you are welcome to do that.